Well, good morning, everybody. Thanks, Maya. Hey, for those of you who didn't hear Maya, my name is Tyler, and I'm really glad you guys are here. We are continuing on in a series that we started last week called Family, and we're on the second part where we're looking at really what's truly the first and most influential organization in the world, which is the family. Last week, I talked about how studies upon studies continue to show us how important and how influential our families are. And we probably know that from our own personal experiences. And we also know that that's true in the good sense, and it's also true in the rough sense. That I'm sure that there's probably some of y'all whose your story is you grew up in a very broken family, or you're part of a very broken family even right now. And there's hurt and there's pain and there's brokenness in that. And if that's your story, I'd love to encourage you with the words of the psalmist in Psalm 27:10. He said, you know, your father and your mother may abandon me, but the Lord will hold me close. My father and my mother may abandon me, but the Lord will hold me close. The idea there with the psalmist is just recognizing that in our broken world and in our broken relationships with our family, we have a heavenly Father who desires to hold us close. And so we talked about last week about first and foremost, when it comes to being influential in the lives of our family, first and foremost, it's important for allowing our heavenly Father to have influence over us. And I get it that when you deal with broken relationships and heartaches and pain and suffering, we have trust issues. It becomes very hard to trust others. And it becomes very hard to trust God because sometimes what we do is we project onto God our own experiences in this world. But our Heavenly Father is different. He loves us. He loves us right where we are. He desires for us to have a relationship with Him. Desires for us to have, you know, to have a close relationship with Him for forever, which is the whole reason why He sent His Son into this world, you know, to give up His life willingly for the forgiveness of our sins, so that way we can be reconciled with our Father forever, and not only just, you know, get to heaven, but to have that relationship that we were meant to have with a Father who loves us, a Father whose love will never separate from us, who always will be there for us. And so when we think about, you know, our family, first and foremost, our healing, our strengthening comes from allowing our Father to love us and to influence us. And the good news about our Heavenly Father is He understands that about us. And He allows us just to process and to build that trust with Him, by which slowly, if we give Him a shot, I believe that we begin to realize that He's different than our earthly parents. They truly is the bread of life, that He is the living water that satiates the thirst that we have within us. So it's so important when we think about influence in our family. First and foremost, it comes from allowing God to influence us. And last week I talked about how we cannot, when it comes to our family or anything for that matter, we cannot impart what we do not possess, okay? But here's the thing. We do impart to our families what we do possess. So the question is what do we possess? There's probably some good stuff that we possess. There's probably also some baggage that we possess. And the more that we kind of understand that, the more that we can let go of the things, the junk and the baggage of our lives that we do possess, and begin to, the third step in there, is to possess the things that we want to impart to others. So when it comes to, you know, imparting things to our family, what is the number one thing that our families need from us? Well, I believe that the greatest thing that our family needs from us is our love. Amen. It's our love. Now, I get it. Again, like I said, you know, we cannot impart what we do not possess. And we all know that a lot of us have come from families that aren't perfect. We have people within our families that are hard to love and difficult. And you know, it's really hard to be able to love in the strength and the wisdom that God loves us if we don't possess it. So the question then is, how do we possess that love that our family needs? Do we possess it from being demanding from our family? We possess it by saying, Lord, I need your love. I need you to love me, to strengthen me, by which I can then love my family. Paul kind of wrote this in Ephesians. He wrote this to his letter in Ephesians. He said to them, he said, you know what? This is my prayer, and I pray this for you along with all of God's people, that you would know how deep and how high and how wide is the love of God. It's in Ephesians chapter 3. You can go look at it later on. He's talking in the context of strength. We become stronger when we realize how deeply loved we are in Christ, how much our God loves us. And so if there's one thing in life that you, all of us in this room can be really selfish about, it's being selfish with wanting more experience, of experiencing more of God's love. It's, you know, the whole thing of Jesus talks about is abiding in him. What does it mean to abide in Christ? It means to abide in his love, in the wisdom that comes from his love. And so when we talk about how do we impart, you know, love to our family, first and foremost, it's okay for us to be selfish with wanting more love from God, because that's how we become strong, and that's how we begin to love our family better. I'm going to give you a little story today. It's a story that Jesus told. It's a story that probably every single one of us in this room has probably heard of to some bits and pieces before. It's a story of a father, and the father of two sons. You may have heard the story be called the prodigal son, but it's more than just the prodigal son. There's two sons, and there's a dad. And in this story, what I want us to do is I want us to kind of see the story from two lenses, because one, from the lens of the father being our heavenly father and how much he loves us, and number two, to look at it through the lens that God, if God is having his influence in our lives, his ultimate influence is to make us in his image, that we would love exactly the way that our heavenly father loves us. So we're going to kind of look through that lens twice. One is the love that we receive from our father, and then the love as, you know, moms and dads and in families, how we go and we love other people. There's two sons here, and what you will find with these two sons, they're very different, right? In your family, is everybody in your family the same? They're probably very different, right? And what you're going to find is that these two kids, they have issues. They have different issues. It's no different than any of our families. In our families, when we're together with our families, every single person in our family, we all have our issues, and they're all kind of different. But one of the things that you're going to see with the different kind of issues with these two sons, you're going to see the consistency of a father's love. So in Luke chapter 15, we're going to begin with verse 11. So if you want to open up your Bibles, it's also going to be right here. It's also on the worship guide. Again, you can just take out your camera, click on the QR code in front of you, and you can get some of those notes right there. So Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 11. So Luke writes, he says, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them the story, and this is the story that Jesus told. A man had two sons, like I said. The younger son told his father, hey, Dad, I want my share of your estate now before you die, all right? So how's that going to go with any of you guys? You know, how would that go if you went to your parents and you say, hey, you know what? You know, you guys are in really too good of health, and so it doesn't look like you're going to die anytime soon. So can I just have my money now, you know? That's not going to go over too well. No, and it's not going to go over too well for those of you, if you have kids, your kids kind of come to you and say the same thing. But what's really kind of odd here is his father agreed, and he divided his wealth between his sons. I've always kind of wondered, it seems like really bad parenting, you know? And I'm just kind of curious of why that would be. Why would the father do that? I really don't know. Jesus doesn't really give us kind of the details of the answers to that. But when we go through this story that Jesus tells, I wonder if really part of this, what the father is kind of getting at, and the story that Jesus is kind of getting at, is that even though this younger son lived with him, they never really had that relationship. He was never really with him. And so I wonder if really this is kind of the way the father is just kind of saying that, you know, I could try to keep him here, but his heart's never really been here. So maybe I need to let him go so that if he returns, I really have a son this time, rather than just somebody who's just biding time for me to die in order to get my stuff. So he does it, and he lets the son go. And so he goes on in verse 13. Jesus goes on with the story. He says, a few days later, you know, waste no time whatsoever. His younger son packed all his belongings and moved away to a foreign land. The guy wants to, he wants to go. Okay, so he wants to not just get, you know, his parents' estate and the money. He wants to go away. He wants his, what, freedom. He wants his liberty. He, you know, he has this belief system in his mind that really what will give him the greatest joy in his life is to go and go away, by which he can go do whatever he wants to do with now the money that he has the freedom to do it with, right? Have you ever done that before? You know, you're just kind of like, man, I know that really that life would be a whole lot better if I just can just go do whatever I want to do, you know, and we kind of go out and we kind of do that. And so the belief system of this son is this kind of this idea that I'm missing out. I believe that real life is out there to do whatever I feel like doing. And so he goes. He goes to a distant land and he takes his money and wastes it all in wild living, doing whatever he wants to do. To go out to the full extent of what he believes would be the flourishment of his own life. You know, to experiment on that, to see what happens with that. And so he goes and he wasted all his money in wild living. And about the time that his money ran out, double whammy, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. Okay? And I think what you kind of see here is that what Jesus is kind of telling the story is one, he's starving because he doesn't have any money anymore. He's kind of blown it all, and all the passions and whatever desires that he has in his own life to satiate his what he believes in his inner being that would give him wholeness, it's gone. And I believe that there's also kind of this dualistic idea here where there's also this starvation that begins to happen within his own heart and soul, right? That maybe, you know, some of us in this room who have kind of gone this path and, you know, we followed possessions and we followed power and we followed pleasures, you know, to the full extent of kind of recognizing that maybe as fun and exciting as it was for those period of time, I still, there's just something not full and holistic within my own heart that's just kind of empty, that's starving. So Jesus goes on in verse 15, he continues on in this story here, and he says, well, okay, so the young man who doesn't have anything anymore, he goes and he persuaded a local farmer in that foreign country, a foreigner, okay, and to hire him because he needs a job. Well, there aren't really any good gigs there, and so the man gave him the job of going into the fields to feed the pigs. Now, culturally kind of speaking, go 2,000 years ago in a Jewish culture, for Jesus to say this to the people there, that this guy is basically serving pigs. A pig was a very incredibly dirty, unclean animal, all right? I don't know whether they really invented bacon yet. I don't know. But it was considered a very dirty, unclean animal. And so this was the lowest of lows, all right? He's serving unclean, messy, nasty animals. And not only is it that low, but everything that he was feeding the pigs, it looked really good to him, okay? Like, wow, I'm not only am I serving a pig, okay? I'm here to feed it at its own whim. Its food looks good to me. And so, and then the kicker here, in this foreign land, is no one here is willing to help him out. Hey, man, you know, got to make your own bed. You got to deal with your own deal. It's a dog-eat-dog world, man. You just got to, you know, this is, you got to, nope, not going to help you out. No one was there to even really help him out. He's all alone in a foreign country. He's starving. There's beginning, I think, to be things that are going on inside of his life. Because I bet at that moment, because I think any of us who've ever been in a place where we've been really low, we're really digging deep about our lives and, you know, why is this happening? What's going on? Taking assessments, all of these things in our lives. And I'm sure this young man is doing the very same thing. Because in the very next verse, it says this, in verse 17. When he finally came to his senses, he's been thinking about this. he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. So I wonder, I wonder if this is kind of the idea behind the story, that this young man lived with an amazing father who loved him deeply. But the young man really didn't really understand how good that he had it in this the household of this father. That there must be, that the father must be holding something back from him. That there must be something better out there. There must be something more liberating. There must be something more exciting. There must be something more. And so he goes and searches for that something more. And it's almost like at this point in his life that he's beginning to kind of understand that, you know what, here I am, and nobody loves me, nobody cares about me, I'm all alone, and I'm serving pigs. And my dad, and I'm thinking about it, my dad had hired servants. And you know what, he took care of them. And he loved them well. They had a lot of food. And so I'm beginning to wonder if he's beginning to realize, kind of that full circle of belief, that belief that maybe you grew up, you went to church, and maybe you were kind of, baptized when you were in third grade or 14 or 15 or something like that. But there was something in your life where you just kind of went, you know what, I feel like I need to leave the household in order to go search things, because I feel with, as I'm looking at things on social media, I'm looking at things on TV, I'm looking at things around me, that must be, God must be holding something back from me. And so we kind of go after those things, to chase after those things, only hopefully to come to a place where we kind of begin to come back to a belief and understanding that maybe our father is wise. Maybe he does love us. Maybe he does care about us, rather than just some kind of religious thing. And so, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I'll go home to my father and I'll say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I think the recognition of taking all his father's money, because he's going to go back. This was his father's money. His father worked hard with this. So he's going to come back with none of it. And recognizing that in itself is squandering. But I also wonder if there's pieces of it as well that he has also understood that he's just kind of taken advantage of his father. That he's kind of saw his father as more of somebody to give him stuff by which to go live his life his way. Here at River Run, we have a big culture statement, and our biggest culture statement is leverage life to know God. We call it kind of a flip, because what we tend to do in life is we tend to leverage God to do the life the way that we want it to do. Okay? But when we build that relationship with God, we begin to realize that the goodness of life is really leveraging life to know God. That's where we thrive. And so this younger son really kind of saw his father as someone to leverage in order to do his life. But one of the things that you're going to begin to see this story is that the greatest joy of this young man's life is going to be the reception of his father's love. That what he's always needed was not his dad's money, but it was his father and his father's love. And so he said, I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me in as your hired servant. So he has this on his mind, and so he goes home, takes a long journey home, and probably wondering, what in the world is dad going to do when he sees me? All right, there's kind of a risk there. There's a stepping out of faith to see what his father would do in this. All right, and so verse 20 goes on in the story. It says, so he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, and filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son. And he ran to his son, and as he's getting closer, he's beginning to see his son doesn't have shoes, he's a mess, and he stinks, and he stops, and he goes, oh, what happened to you? Is that what happened?
No.
The father knows. He can see it. He can smell it. Guy's been hanging around pig slop. And what does he do? He embraced him. He knows that his son is bankrupt. squandered all the money, his father's money. But what does he do? He embraces him. He kisses him. He accepts him. So the son says, right? All right, rehearsing this, right? Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. I have sinned against you. I don't deserve to be your son. And at the moment of just the understanding, the change of heart within this young man, was the father say? Well, he doesn't say anything to his son. In fact, he goes to the next verse here in 22. His father said to his servants, you know, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. And so you have this picture of the father restoring his son to the family, of giving him the robe, the ring, the sandals, the fattened calf, to accept him back into the family, right? I love it. You know, see, oftentimes, especially when it comes to when we think about our roles as family and as parents, words are important, but actions are very important. So the father could have said, I love you and all that, which would have been meaningful, but the actions of acceptance in this, don't you think that that blew the son's mind away? Don't you think that that was just a just an amazing shift in his relationship with his father? That even before, he talks about loss. A lot of times I think that we kind of look at this story and we think, well, he got lost because he left. He was lost before that. He just didn't know it because he was living right under his father's house. But all he could think about was how he could use his father for his own living, and not recognizing at all that the joy of life was right there in his own home the whole time, which was a relationship with his father. And I believe that this moment, this young man is coming to his realization and understanding that, wow, I've never felt like this before, that I've wasted all your money. I've sinned against you, and you accept me? Paul said this, and when he wrote to Romans, he said, don't you know that it's God's kindness that leads to repentance? It's God's kindness that leads to the change of heart. You know, when people ask me, why do you follow Jesus? You know why I follow Jesus? Because he's the kindest, most compassionate person in my life. He knows everything about me, but he still loves me. And I have the opportunity to be able to do life with him in such a wonderful, beautiful way that's a gift. You know, I have wonderful people in my life, but he's the most compassionate person. If you don't know God, if you don't have a relationship with the Lord, this is the kind of father who invites you into that relationship. He knows everything about you. And guess what? You can sit there and say, man, I've done all this, I've done all of that, but he's listening to your heart. And you may be saying, I've done this, I did this, I just need you and I need your love. You know what he's going to do? He's just going to wrap around you and say, I love you. I got this, I love you. Kill the fat calf, sacrifice of my son to bring you back into the home where you belong, to experience love, okay? So the party begins. There's two sons, though. They both got issues. There's one son with his issues, and then there's another son with his another issue. And so in verse 25, it goes on here. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working, all right? He's doing what he's supposed to be doing. Every single day, he's the faithful son who follows all the rules, does everything that he's supposed to do. He's out in the field doing, you know, working in the field. And so when he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. Like, what in the world is going on? And he asked one of the servants what was going on. Well, he's coming out and he says, well, your brother's back. My brother's back. All right, he was told. And your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. And it goes on in verse 28. And he says, the older brother was angry and he wouldn't go in. Wait a minute. I've been working my can off every single day. This guy goes out there, he squanders everything. He comes back, he goes and lives the wild life, the free life, the liberty life and all that. And then you come back and then you just accept him like that. And I've been in the fields working every single day. He's mad. He's angry. And guess what? I ain't going in, right? But what does the father do? He goes out as well. You see these in these two stories. You see a father, one, a father that sees his son coming in the distance. He comes running after him. And he sees another son who's working through just some bitterness and some things that are going on in his own life and feeling like he's been kind of taken advantage of, or his father doesn't care about him or anything like those things that are kind of going on in his heart. And what does the father do? He goes outside. He meets him out there. He doesn't just kind of sit there and go, oh, look at that. Bitter, you know, having a little pity party out there. Well, we're going to keep partying. We're not going to let him, you know, diss our party. He doesn't do that. He goes outside to contend for the heart of his other son. He loves his sons. Regardless of their issues, every single one of us in this room, we have different issues, but our father loves us. And so he comes out and he begs him. There's a sense of pleading with him, a heartfelt plea. And the son replied, all these years I've slaved for you. So his son is just thinking about, you know, all these years I've slaved for you. I've been a hired servant for you. He kind of feels like his own slave. And you never once refused to do, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me. I've done everything you told me to do. I've done all the rules. I followed it. I do all of these things. And in all that time, you have never given me even a little young goat, which is a kind of a cheap sacrifice, if you will, you know, for his friends, for a feast with all my friends. And so in verse 30, he goes on, Jesus tells him the story. He says, yet when this son of yours, right? Notice that he's not using the language of, well, my brother. He's basically distancing himself. His heart is disconnected to his brother's heart. Well, this son of yours, when he comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. And I love this because the father doesn't go, wait a minute, dude. First of all, whose money is it? That's right. It's my money. I can do whatever I want with my money. So you kind of need to shape up, dude. Right? All right? But does the father do that? No, because what's the father's ultimate goal when he goes is to love? And what's the ultimate goal of love? It's reconciliation of hearts, to bring us back into relationship with God and with one another. And so he wants his family reconciled. And so he goes on in verse 31. He says, his father said to him, look, and he uses this term of dear son. I love you. Look, 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 dear son. You're not a hired servant. You're not slaving. Yes, I've noticed you've done all of these things. I recognize that. But you've been so caught up in the do's and the don'ts and the rules and, you know, doing the right thing and not being like your brother that you have also missed out on the joy of life. And the joy of life is you and I together. We've been together. So, look, dear son. You have always stayed by me, okay? And I think he's also wooing the heart of his son into a more intimate relationship with his father. Instead of just kind of thinking about rules and regulations and transactions and being good and all of that, it's about that relationship. And so the father is kind of speaking into that piece of his heart there. And he says, dear son, you're my son. You've always been with me. We had to celebrate, and everything that I have is yours, okay? I'm not jipping you out. I'm not, he's not coming home and getting half of your stuff once I die. I've given him all his stuff. He's going to have to kind of learn how to make it on his own and that sort of thing. But we're gonna help him in love. But everything that around here, it's yours. I'm not jipping you off. I love you. I'm not shortchanging you. I love you. But here's the deal. We had to celebrate this happy day for contending for the heart of the other son. For your brother. He's your brother. He's your brother. You know, deal all the financial junk later. Right now, he's your brother. He's your brother. For he was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he's found. The beauty of it is that's how we receive the love of the Father in our own lives. But one of the things about this story that makes it kind of crazy is to think that this is the way that we are to love in our own families. We have prodigals in our families. We have do-gooders, people who do all the lists and they do everything right, and you know, they're the shining star of the family. We have every single people and different peoples within our own families. But God is calling us to love them right where they are with the contending of hearts, to bring into relationship with a heavenly Father and with one another. Because that's where the good stuff lies. It's in our relationships with each other. More so than, you know, doing and all this stuff. And it's about the relationships here. So one of the things that God calls us to do is to love well our family. But again, to love our family well, we need to allow God to love us well. To allow him just to remind us through his Holy Spirit, Abba, Father, I'm your dad. I'm with you. I love you. Yeah, I know. I know we're going to have to work through that one, Tyler, but you know what? I still love you. And stay faithful to me. We'll work this out. I'm with you. Hey, Tyler, don't forget. Hey, it's not just about rules and regulations, checking boxes. I really just want you to have a relationship with me. That's where you're going to find joy. This religious stuff is just going to make you stale and bitter and self-righteous and all of these things. But the joy is coming into my house and feasting with me and doing life with me. And I love that. I love the idea that, you know, God kind of gives us this, you know, this vision of what it means to love our family well. But I don't know about you, but I'm not perfect, all right? Been married almost 28 years. My wife knows I'm not perfect. I've been a dad for almost 18 years. My kids who live with me know I'm not perfect. And I remember the early days when we first when we were pregnant with our first son with Calvin, just freaking out. You know, the whole freak out. What if I mess him up? What if I make bad decisions? What if I do stuff that's just gonna, you know? So we used to read books. Like, I think at one time, I think we had a book this big, just like I'm breastfeeding alone, right? And then, you know, and all other kind of books as well, you know? And we read so many books because we were so stressed that we were gonna mess up our kids. And then we were so stressed because we would, like, one doctor would say, hey, do this. If you don't do it, you're gonna mess up your kid. And then you go read another doctor and said, no, don't do that. You do this or else you're going to mess up your kid. And then you're just like, oh no, I'm going to mess up my kid. And in that stress, I remember the Lord just calming my heart with the idea that comes from, you know, 1 Peter. And this idea that, hey, Tyler, just do one thing. Love them. Love them authentically, even in your imperfection. Just love them. Because love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4 says this. 1 Peter 4:8. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other. For love covers a multitude of sins. I begin to realize that really what my kids needed from me was to know that when they were 20 or 30 or 40, that they would know that I love them. I'm grateful for them. My heart continues to contend for them. Even if when there's guidance and discipline and challenging, it's coming out of love. And even in those moments, I'm not perfect on that. And that's why I kind of take the long road to hope that my kids will recognize later on that, yeah, my dad wasn't perfect, but he loved me. And here's what I've kind of learned in life a little bit, that I've been kind of during this journey of life for a while, is this. I have found that, you know, people who have had messy parents, you know, not perfect parents, but have loved well, they tend to kind of laugh about their parents' imperfections. They kind of like, yeah, they really messed up on that one. Yeah, it would have been a lot better if they would have done that. You know, there's a sense of grace. But I've recognized that for those of us and those of you who have, you know, families where you didn't have parents, where you don't even know whether they really loved you or not, never said it, never affirmed it, never showed it, that when they do the things that, you know, when they make those mistakes and they are imperfection, that bitterness just comes to the top so quickly. There's something about love covers a multitude of sins that allow us to know, yeah, they messed up, but I know where their heart is. Or, man, that really hurt really bad because I really don't know where their heart is. Let me tell you, this is why, you know, the fundamental thing for your kids, for your spouse, for your parents, for your aunts and uncles, cousins, whoever's in your family, the greatest thing that you gift that you could ever give them is to know that you love them. Now, I'm not talking about, hey, do your parents love me? Yeah. Well, of course, because they're mom and dad. Okay. Do they like you? Do they think you're worthwhile? Ooh, I don't know. Because sometimes I feel like that they only like me when I do great things or do impressive stuff. But I don't know whether they really like me. What a gift that you can give. Starting today, even if you found that, I've kind of biffed this. You know what? This is one thing that's wonderful about the grace of God, is that we can, you know, biff this, really mess this up. But today can be the day where we can go, okay, Lord, I need to change my trajectory when it comes to my relationships. I need to love, and I need to even maybe work through some mending of some hurt that I've caused in the lives of other people and within my own family. Let me tell you, one thing I love about this church body is I've seen people in their 50s and 60s and 70 years old with grown children who come to the realization later in life, wishing they would have come to it a lot earlier, but came to that realization later in life and began to possess the love of God and recognize that a lot of that comes out of their own wounds and their own hurts and their own need for God to love them well, and begin to see them even at a later age to begin to re-engage in a relationship with their own kids in a way that begins to show over time, I really do love you. I really do love you. I'm willing to put money back into the trust bucket to let you know, even though son, daughter, you may be 40 or 50 years old, I want you to know that I love you. I want you to know I am sorry that I have not loved you well. I'm so sorry. But God has really finally shown me so much of his love that I want to begin to be able to love you better. I'm sorry. I know it's going to take some time because it's going to take some trust. But I hope over time through not just my words, but through my actions that you will see that I do love you. I do love you. And so like I said as well, that may be really hard for some of you because you're thinking about your own wounds and your own past, and you're thinking, my parents never loved me. I'm sorry. That stinks. It hurts. But today, maybe today's the day where you just kind of say, you know what? I'm going to release the expectations of my parents' love because they may never love me. And I'm going to begin today to hold on to the love of my Father, that he is now today, not just this idea, not just this term, but he's my dad. And I'm going to begin to live under fulfilled expectations of his love for me and possess that love. Father, every single one of us in this room, we deal with just so many different things. We have so many different issues. And I love the fact that Jesus is this giving this clarion call that life is really best lived in the intimacy of your presence in a relationship with you. As It's not about rules, it's not about regulations. It's not about just going living for pleasure and stuff. All those things leave us empty. Our wholeness comes when we come into the house and we celebrate with you. And Father, as we just kind of soak in that love that you have given to us, I pray that we would be a people that begin to learn to take what we possess in your love and we begin to impart it to the people in our lives, particularly those we have great significant influence over, which is our family. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.